Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
So now I'm going to switch hats from being a campaign chair to my more usual pastoral role that you see me in. So I wanted to tell you about our today's guest speaker and my dear friend, Tom Cowan. And for many of us, we've known Tom as our pastor here at Lambrick for more than 20 years and have benefited from his teaching. For those of you who don't know Tom well, you are going to be blessed this morning in a different kind of way. Like I said, we always have to expect the unexpected. So this morning, Tom called me up and said that he had food poisoning last night. So then he felt so bad that he couldn't deliver the message in person, or we didn't have the technology to do it on Zoom this morning. So I'm going to read the message and that he was going to deliver. And maybe I'll do it in a Scottish accent. But I think I'll have a very sore throat by the time I'm done. So, but if you would please extend your grace to me, as I had to read the script very quickly this morning to go and find out exactly what he's going to be saying. So, but I love that we would go on and pray right now before I start. So, won't you please join me? And I'll take off the silly hat. Lord God, we thank you for the message that you'll be giving us through the words of your servant Tom today. And Lord, may I honor both you and Tom in my delivery of it. May it truly be spirit-led, and may we be truly spiritually fed by your word this morning, because we're asking it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So pretend I'm Tom Cowan. Some of it will make more sense if you pretend that. Okay. Expecting the unexpected. So Tom says, I appreciate the invitation from the elders to speak this morning. Harriet and I came here to Victoria in 1981 with three small kids. I came from a very difficult situation and was seriously thinking of quitting the ministry. Then, pastored here for some 23 years, I have lots of stories and lots of memories. I remember walking along the rows on Saturday evening, back and forth. I've been preaching now for some 56 years. My objective has always been the same: to nurture thinking Christians to think Christianly. This morning, as you do a short series on Jesus and money, I've been asked to address some issues within the whole area of knowing the faithfulness and generosity of God, anxiety and trusting God. Obviously, there's lots of ways to go within that, and you're also engaged in a 5 and 2 project. I believe that you cannot look at money on its own. Money is too dangerous. Envy and greed can actually destroy us. The antidote in the Bible is contentment. That's a whole other sermon. So money actually is a subset of a main subject in the teaching of Jesus, and that subject is the kingdom of God. The definition is the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God over every part of our lives. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we ask, may your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many of the parables of Jesus are about the kingdom. They start, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then it describes what it is and how it works. Many of the parables are about money and possessions. In Acts 1, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Jesus is always calling us in every area of our lives to choose the kingdom of God, which is the reign and rule of God over all of our lives. We sometimes hear that Jesus is interested in our spiritual lives. Now, this is a wrong way to think. Jesus is interested in all of our lives, in every aspect of who we are. Jesus is calling us to put the kingdom first in our lives, and with it, to put first things first. The kingdom is to be the priority in our lives. When we make a choice, a kingdom choice, we're putting God's agenda first in our lives. We are called to think in terms of kingdom choices, making the kingdom a priority. A kingdom choice, or a kingdom priority means choosing a relationship or an attitude or an action which is aligned with the character and the will and also the purpose of God, and putting that choice first and then trusting God with the outcome. This choice becomes the kingdom priority. Seeking the kingdom, making kingdom choices may not always be easy, but it will be a little easier if we see what it would do in our lives. Kingdom choices are based on principles, not pragmatics. If I hear there's an accident on Douglas Street, you take Blanchard Street instead. That's being pragmatic. In many ways, we're pragmatists. But when you add an ism to the end of the word, we have pragmatism. It means that consciously or unconsciously, you have a life philosophy or a worldview that says the end justifies the means. You just do whatever you have to do. Pragmatism usually looks for the short-term solution, just to get things done. Do whatever works. Pragmatism says, get through this problem, find the solution, don't worry about the ethics. One of the real tensions between Christianity and pragmatism is the conflict between what is right and what is simply expedient. Just get things done. Don't worry about things that will lead, whatever things will lead to. Just get the job done. In the New Testament, Caiaphas, who interviewed Jesus at his trial, he advised the Jews that it was expedient for someone to die on the behalf of the people. That was a pragmatic solution. In the moral realm, people who make decisions that are blown by the winds of pragmatism are a little more than moral chameleons. They change color with every different issue. They live on the changing results of the Gallup poll of community values. But when we adopt a moral and spiritual stance that says there is a kingdom issue at stake, there are principles that do not change. I believe we become people who receive an enormous inner power and strength from God to be able to defend what we have chosen, to live out what we believe is right. We are not swayed by what is pragmatic or by popular opinion or by what will give a short result. We make a kingdom choice and we trust God for the results. One of the vital topics that this relates to today is the whole area of transgender issues and sexuality, such as couples who sleep together before marriage. Everyone else does it, so, and just carry on. But that's another sermon, he says. Read a while ago in one of my favorite authors, Harry Blaymeyer's, on the need to think Christianly, he drew a connection between credit cards and premarital sex. And that puzzled me. And then he said, they came out to the same sin. We are a culture not willing to wait. Choices that are based on pragmatism seek a short-term solution. They look for the quick fix. That's what drugs and alcohol do too. They simply get us through the urgent crisis, through the immediate predicament. They satisfy our pressing craving for instant gratification. Choices that are based on the Gallup poll or on popular opinion are like truth written on Kleenex. It is merely disposable truth. You simply just throw it away after you wiped your nose. Kingdom choices are different. They are based on principles. They align themselves with kingdom truth and with the character of God. They are not driven by the winds of change. They have deep roots in truth. It was Immanuel Kant who reminds us that the means used to accomplish the end are just as important as the ends. It was Machiavelli who taught the opposite. The end justifies the means. When we have the spiritual fortitude and moral courage in our day to make kingdom choices and to see the kingdom as a priority and to make it, it may be tough to get to that point. But when we get there, I believe that we will experience a quiet and deep strength, a power that we will never have known before. It is because we have made a kingdom decision, decision in which God is a stakeholder. When the big decisions in our lives are kingdom decisions, the other smaller decisions that revolve around this kingdom truth actually become easier. Our money must be a kingdom issue subject to kingdom principles. When we make a kingdom choice, we allow God to give us more than we ask. I think many of us struggle with what we ask God for in prayer and how God chooses to answer us. We read that whatever we ask, God will answer. And we're not sure if that really works. I wonder if we need to ask a better question. Is what we are asking for kingdom choice? In other words, does it line itself up with the heart of God? This is praying, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perhaps when it does, God is willing and able not only to answer our prayer, but in fact give us more than we ask. Way back in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, it says, Solomon is now king over Israel. With great power comes awesome responsibility. And I'm quoting, that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in this place. Now, Lord, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people who are able to govern, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you, and I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you have ever had and none after you will have. That became true in Solomon's life. He did receive wisdom and knowledge, but he also received all the other things also, wealth, riches, and honor. If we struggle with our prayers, and I think with honesty, most of us do, perhaps we need to look at what we are praying for, asking with frankness, what is the motive for this prayer? Will it enable me to serve people better, or is it merely for my own benefit? We need to ask kingdom questions about what its intention really is. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When we make a kingdom choice, we allow God to meet our needs through his faithfulness. Most of us, if not all of us, struggle with worry. And perhaps high on our worry list is money. And how will we make ends meet in the economic climate of our day? Remember, sometime back, a company promoted a retirement program called Freedom 55. Invest with us, and you can retire at 55. They now have a new program. It's called Freedom 88. I think Bill, Mueller said last Sunday, we need $1.7 million to retire. So that's why Tom still has to go preaching. One of the huge problems for many people today is the credit card debt they carry. It's like a financial anchor dragging them down. In one of his financial planning books, Larry Burkett has a suggestion for us if our credit cards are a problem. Step one, turn the oven on to 400 degrees. Step two, put your credit cards in the oven. G.K. Chesterton said, there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. So how do we make ends meet when the middle seems to keep moving? This is not a new problem. We find the same struggle in a book called Haggai in the Old Testament. And almost no one ever reads Haggai today. It's even hard to find. Start at Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, go back two books, and you're there. And it's part of what we call the Minor Prophets. We need to know the context for this little book, the stage setting. You may or may not be familiar with Haggai, but here it is. In 586 BC, nations were taken into exile for 70 years. In 516, people were allowed to return. The initial group comes back with great enthusiasm, start on rebuilding the temple, and then, as human nature often is, they lose the initial enthusiasm and start to focus on their own needs. Haggai is sent to speak into the situation. It says in Scripture, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. No matter how much you have, it's never enough. Does that sound familiar? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but you see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. And why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Putting God first is ultimately and intimately related to trust. In the Old Testament, the offering was called the first fruits. The idea was not that you took in all the harvest, saw what you had, took what you needed to live on, and then give God whatever was left over. No. The truth was that you took the very first of the harvest. As it began to come, you gave that to God as an act of faith and trust that the rest would follow. There's at least four levels of financial giving we're responsible to engage in. Number one, the Lord's work. If you're a Christian, part of Lambrick Park Church, you're responsible to support what God wants to do here. That is a kingdom priority. This is not an appeal for money, but it's an understanding that we become people who trust God. I read about a church in California struggling financially, calculated that if their entire congregation was on welfare, but tithed, giving God the first 10%, their church income would double. The Bible calls us to be people who trust God and who give generously and joyfully. This is rooted in the generosity of God. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We're responsible to support our own families. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Point three, we are responsible to help and assist others in the church. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And the final point, we're responsible to help those who are needy, hungry, and thirsty, coming out of Matthew 25. When we make a kingdom choice, we can trust God to meet our needs. But let's be honest, most of us are worriers at one time or another. We worry about all kinds of things, health, our family, money, and that's why we need to read and live what Jesus says in Matthew 6. So note the number of times Jesus says, do not worry. Verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Verse 27, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? We know we cannot, but I confess, I have worried in this area. Last year, I had two stents inserted in my heart. Now, this is Tom Cowan speaking, remember. I'm okay. So he wanted me to talk about his story about the nurse in the cath lab. So, and it was where Tom was having this surgery, and here he was on the operating table, buck naked, and someone comes up to him and says, "Hey, aren't you Tom Cowan? I go to your church." I think Tom would have delivered that better. So, verse 28. Let's carry on. And why do you worry about clothes and what you will wear? Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and drink? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. And verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Jesus sums it all up for us in Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So let's call worry for what it really is. Worry is a liar. We read in the Bible and we sing about trusting God. He provides, he cares, and we even sing that then worry sneaks. And then worry sneaks into our minds and says, don't believe it. All worry does is what Satan did in the garden, which was to plant an idea. Worry sows the seeds of mistrust and doubt. Worry is a thief. Worry plunders our hearts and souls. It robs us from peace. Worry is a rapist. We worry about the past, what we said and did, or perhaps what we did not do. Worry takes us back to the living in the quagmire of what we cannot change. The past is the past. It cannot be changed. But we can be freed from it by forgiving grace and reconciliation. We go and meet with someone and we clean up the mess, lay the past at the foot of the cross. Jesus says, do not worry about the future, but many times we do. Worry catapults us into what has not yet taken place. And we see all that might happen. We begin to imagine thousands of what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? And we become paralyzed by fear of what may never be. Worry has done its deadly work. It has just planted an idea. People often say, we cannot control the future. Yes, we can. The way we take charge of our unknown future is to make promises and keep them. We control the future by making promises. 56 years ago, Tom made a promise to a lovely young lady in a church in Scotland. But he says, that's a whole other sermon. So Jesus says, do not worry. His remedy, his solution for worry is to seek the kingdom. Make a kingdom choice. But put the kingdom first, and then allow God to give you the gift of peace so that you can get on with your day. If making a kingdom choice gives us enormous power from which we can stand, then making a kingdom choice also gives us enormous peace. We have chosen to live in a way that is aligned with the kingdom of God, and we are trusting God to meet us in his faithfulness. The gift we receive for that kingdom decision is the gift of God's peace. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when this robber and rapist called worry comes, it finds the door to your heart and mind barred and defended by that armed warrior of God called peace. When we seek the kingdom and we will trust putting the kingdom first, we are really saying, God, we trust you. We will not listen to the voices of doubt, to the lies of distrust, and we trust your faithfulness to rise again. I'm sure that many of you could stand and give witness to that truth about how to live. You put the kingdom first when it's not easy to do. You've made a kingdom choice in your lives, even in tough times. And you could stand back and watch his faithfulness rise in your life like the rising of the dawn. So, we have this 5 and 2 project, which needs money. It's not just updating a sound system, fixing concrete slabs, or a bunch of other stuff. It's a kingdom choice for the ministry and vision of the church. And for those who will walk through those doors and find Jesus, and those who will follow Jesus in baptism, it's a kingdom decision for the future of Lamberick Park Church. So ask God what he wants us to do, and then do it. The end.